It's particularly appropriate that the choir sang about the shepherds running to Bethlehem right before this, immediately after their visit to the manger. Luke goes on to tell this next bit of the story in three short little scenes. The story of the shepherds' visit and the consequent proclamation about who Jesus is recounts God's revelation to those who were considered outcasts. And Mary keeps all of that to herself. It says she pondered those things in her heart. And in this passage, now the religious establishment makes its own claims about who Jesus is. The recipients of God's revelation in this story are not outcasts, they are priests and prophets. First, we learn that according to Jewish tradition, Jesus was circumcised 8 days after his birth. And then about 30 days later, the text doesn't say that, but about 30 days later, his parents would bring him to the temple. And it's not to dedicate him, as we might think. It's actually to participate in another Jewish ceremony, which is a ritual cleansing of Mary. So 40 days after the birth of a male child, the mother has to go through this ritual cleansing so that she can go back to full participation in the life of the synagogue. And so for this, they have to travel again. This time, it's a short journey from Bethlehem to Jerusalem. While the family is there, they run into the priest Simeon. Is it kismet or serendipity, maybe, that he's there? Perhaps, though, it's something deeper, we suspect. Perhaps the spirit, who it is said rested on Simeon, sort of whispers in his ear. Or maybe he's simply doing what he does every day, going to the temple and waiting for God to keep God's promise. Simeon's been waiting a long time, but his waiting has not been passive. He's been in the temple, devoutly practicing his faith, reading the scriptures, fulfilling his duties as a priest. So when God shows up, Simeon is ready. He sees the baby and he takes him in his arms. What deep joy must have attended that moment. So much joy that Simeon breaks into song, a song of praise. Just like it's a musical. I love that. I grew up singing this song of Simeon, the canticle of Simeon, or sometimes called the Nunc Dimittis, which is the Latin words of the text. I grew up singing this song every week after communion. Any other Lutherans out there grew up doing that? Even before I was allowed to take communion, this song formed me in the presence of the assembly. So since it's a song, I'm going to sing it for you. This is the Lutheran version, though, not the Hebrew version. And public service announcement, it's a dated language, so I'm just going to name that up front. This is what we sang. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. I didn't have to look that up on the internet. That is in there. Because I sang it every week for years after communion. This is how our spirits are formed. Now, most believe that Simeon is singing about his own death, actually, that now, having seen God's chosen ones, he can now die in peace. Sort of an odd Christmas carol. But perhaps, as I'm thinking about this, I'm thinking that maybe it means that he can sort of leave his post as sentinel for God's future. Jesus' birth is the beginning of a new story. His waiting is over. He's seen God's promise revealed in flesh and bone, touched and seen. But as a song that I sang in the context of weekly worship, this sort of departure, the departure that we sang about was really a departure from that place, the table, where we encountered the physical presence of Christ to go and do and be God's love in the world. After Simeon's song, the camera sort of turns back to Mary and Joseph, and their faces, you can imagine, are shocked. Right? Their little baby, a couple months old, the fulfillment of God's promise for a Messiah and a light to the Gentiles? Now, Mary might already know this, right? She did sing her own song about it in chapter 1 of Luke, but Joseph, according to Luke's gospel, this is the first he's hearing about it. Writer Fred Buechner reimagines this scene, and he writes, "The parents were pleased as punch, and so he, Simeon, blessed them too for good measure. Then something about the mother stopped him, and his expression changed. What he saw in her face was a long way off, but it was there. So plainly, he couldn't pretend. A sword will pierce through your soul," he said. Perhaps Mary, again, is pondering all these amazing things in her heart, worried about the future as any mother would be. But we get this first indication here that all the joy that accompanies this birth, this child, amid all that joy, there is also a fulfillment of God's promise that won't be an altogether happy thing. And then enters Anna, prophetess and widow, 84. Anna's the only woman named as a prophet in Luke's gospel, in the entire gospel. She prays and she fasts night and day. She's been connected with this temple since she was widowed, which was common at that time. The church could take care of widows. So she's been hanging around this place for 60 years, probably, waiting and hoping. And I imagine she breaks into song too, but unfortunately the Bible is what it is, and she doesn't get a song like Simeon does. But she does proclaim the good news to everybody, to the crowds, especially those people she knew in that temple who were waiting and expecting Israel's liberation through this person they call the Messiah. In contrast to the shepherds and later the Magi of Matthew's gospel, Simeon and Anna represent the Jewish religious establishment. They're church people, attuned to the promises of God, fiercely hoping that they will be fulfilled in their lifetime. Not just open to God's presence, but actively seeking it. Even in a tiny baby born to really poor parents. We need Simeon and Anna. Perhaps we should add them to our nativity sets. We need their vibrant expectancy. We need their devout faithfulness and their vision. We need their wisdom and their longing. We need them to show us what to do when our waiting and longing is fulfilled. Spiritual writers speak of this kind of holy waiting or longing. The poet David White describes longing as, quote, a divine discontent. I love those words, divine discontent, that makes us into pilgrim souls. It moves us to be seeking God. It's as if he continues, the horizon we seek, we're both a lifetime's journey away and living deep inside. Augustine, the great church father, wrote that our hearts are restless until they find their rest in God. And Ron Rollheiser, a Catholic theologian, suggests that spirituality, what we call spirituality or spiritual practice, is what we do with our longing. Spirituality is what we do with our longing. This story is about longing and waiting and noticing. Simeon and Anna spent decades in holy waiting for the Anointed One. They were busy training their eyes and their hearts to recognize God's presence, going to the temple, doing those spiritual things like fasting and praying. They're watching. And they see what everyone else in the temple misses. God's word in the flesh, Emmanuel. Their holy waiting gives them this deeper vision. And this is really the fruition of our Advent practices, right? Making room for Christ to enter so that we can notice when he does. It's like the grandmother in our children's book said, yes, God is here. You just need to know where to look. We need now as much as ever this courage to endure holy waiting. The courage of Anna and Simeon to trust in God who is present and powerful when everything we see in the world would suggest otherwise. May we also learn to be as attuned to God's presence and as willing to share the good news. Amen.